book tonight or this morning, the first epistle general of John. We just finished 2 Peter, and 2 Peter had ended with grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be a glory both now and forever. And, you know, the interesting thing is, I mean, we're so blessed to live at a time where we can have the full counsel and the Word of God in our hands. I mean, we grew up with the English Bible, some of us with maybe the wrong English Bible. The right English Bible is the King James. And at that time when the Lord was giving the Word, at the time of the King James, and having it brought across in Hebrew and from Greek into English for us, he actually reordered the books of both the Old and the New Testament into the order he wanted them to be given. Because if you have an Old Testament, a Jewish Old Testament, it's called the Tanakh. I have one at home. And you'll see that they have 24 scrolls, and the order of the books is all different. But the order of the books here is given by the Lord, and we're toward the end of the book. And just real quickly, I don't know if you remember, but in Galatians chapter 2, Paul is explaining to us about the work that God was doing with his apostles. And he was sending different apostles with different works, because we all have different work to do. I mean, it's the same in that it's to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out, but the work that you may have is a little different than the work I have. And he says in the second chapter, end of verse 7, the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. He said earlier in the verse, they saw, the people there at the meeting, that the gospel of the uncircumcision to the Gentiles was committed unto me, Paul. And then he explains in verse 8, for he, that's God, that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And then notice the next verse. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars of the church in Jerusalem, perceived the grace that was given to me, Paul, they gave to me, Paul and Barnabas, the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Now it's curious, when you get to the back of your Bible, you got the book of Hebrews, and then right after Hebrews, look at verse 9, you'll have the book of James. And then right after James, you'll have 1st and 2nd Peter, which is Cephas. And now we come to 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And these epistles, they were trying to reach to their brethren, the Jews. And they wanted to convert the Jews. And a number of the Jews did get converted and became part of the church. Because once you're in the church, you're neither Jew or Gentile. You're now a member of the body of the Christ, the body of Christ. And so these epistles are, it says, general epistles. The first epistle, general. It's generally to Jew and to Gentile and to the church. So there's great things we're going to learn in these little books of John. A couple books to the right of John is the book of Revelation. And in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, we see that in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him, that be to Jesus, to show to his servants the things which must shortly come to pass, he sent and signified it by his angel. So the Lord came down as an appearance, as an angel, in his resurrected body, the appearance is what he used, unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and all that he saw. And what happened was Jesus tells him in verse 19, John, write the things which thou hast seen and the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter. And John is given instruction, commandment by Jesus to write. And John writes five books in the New Testament. Now, I know in the King James Bible, God put the order he wanted the Gospels first, but chronologically, that's not how they were written. John wrote these five books after given permission, commandment, and instruction and inspiration by Jesus to write the five books that he wrote. The things he had seen, he wrote in the Gospel of John. And he told us everything he had seen about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the things which are, he wrote in the epistles to us. You see, the purpose, and there's a kind of a weaving together of what God is doing here. The purpose of the gospel, go back to John chapter 20, the gospel of John chapter 20. And we've studied the gospel many times. We're still studying it at the church in East Aurora on Thursday nights, is it? I think Thursday nights. And we're working our way through. We're up to chapter 20, the great chapter of the resurrection. Jesus Christ conquers death. He conquers all of sin. He conquers Satan. He comes forth triumphant from the tomb to live forevermore. And in the 20th chapter, what he's doing, John is instructed by God to lay out the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he lays it out in the very way that it would be given in a courtroom. He lays out the circumstantial evidence of the empty tomb in the first 10 or so verses. And then he lays out the eyewitness evidence in verses 11 through 28 or 29. And then he lays out the documentary evidence. And according to the rules of evidence administered in the courts of law by Dr. Simon Greenleaf, that's the great volume, Talk to the Lawyers. He's the Royal Professor of Law at the Harvard Law School, and they use that book all over the world. According to that, you need three forms of evidence, and they're all in this chapter. Circumstantial evidence, eyewitness evidence, and documentary evidence. And those are the three things laid out. And at the end, the document ends in verse 30, end of chapter, verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. God told me to write of seven miracles. And the Gospel of John has seven miracles and a message with every miracle. And it's the best book, if you've never been saved, to read and to learn about Jesus Christ and his person is the Gospel of John. So we always invite people to read the Gospel of John. We hand out copies of the Gospel of John. We have a book back there called The Greatest Love Story Ever Told. And it's the Gospel of John with some explanatory notes for a new reader because they don't know what they're reading. And I only took seven miracles. Jesus might have done seven miracles in a half hour one day. But God told me just to write these seven miracles down. Why? Verse 31, these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. And that believing ye might have life through his name. And so the purpose when God, Jesus, says to John, I want you to start writing now, it's your turn. The first writer I had was Moses, and he wrote five books to open the Bible up, the books of the law. John, I'm going to have you close with five books. I may change the order of them. I might put that gospel with the other ones, but I want these books toward the end, and I want people to know these are the five books of grace. Grace rules over the law. And grace, it tells you of the faith that you can believe. And through the believing in that faith, you may have eternal life. And one rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, what might I do that I might have eternal life? Because he said, you know, I don't have it. You know, souls don't possess eternal life. Only in Greek mythology is there such a thing as souls live forever. They don't. They don't. Souls live, well, as long as they live. And if they get eternal life, they get to live forever. And if they don't, they get destroyed in a lake of fire. And the soul dies. That's the second death, the destruction of a soul. And so that young man knew, I didn't have eternal life. What do I need to do? He said, you got to follow me. Oh, I got a lot of money. I don't know if it's worth it. So he made that decision. But these things are written that ye may know that Jesus is the Christ, and believing you'll have life through his name. And the purpose was to believe and have eternal life. That's the gospel, and they got all the facts back there about history of Jesus Christ. They're true facts. They're real facts. This actually occurred. He actually visited the planet, walked among us. All those things were done. The epistles of John are written now to those of us who have come after, and they're for us right now. And their purpose isn't so much that we should believe. We already believe. Their purpose is we should have assurance, and we should know. Go to 1 John chapter 5. The theme is Jesus Christ. The gift of is eternal life. One is written so that you can believe and have it. The other is written now that you do believe. And it's a general epistle written to you that you can have assurance and knowledge. 1 John chapter 5, and you know the verse, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may, let's say, believe more, believe on the name of the Son of God. It's assurance and knowledge. The gospel was the historical facts. Eternal life was manifested by Jesus Christ. That's how he came. That's who he was. He lived in a body prepared by God and filled with not just earthly mortal life, but eternal life, God's life, spirit life. That's how he moved on. He had the fullness of the Spirit was given to him without measure. It flowed out of him, the virtue and the truth and the knowledge flow. That's what he was. And the gospel is written with those facts that we might share in that life. How do we share in it? By believing. We have to read the gospel and believe what it says. Well, I don't believe Jesus was God. Well, then I'm sorry you can't share in that life. Because that gospel makes it plain and clear. Let's take a look. John chapter 1, and we'll compare the gospel to the epistles and see they're looking at the same thing, but from different vantage points and for different purposes and different reasons, because God wants his children to be able to grow in grace and knowledge now that they've taken the gospel of John in. They need some of the epistles to grow. Piggybacking right on what Peter said, you need to grow in grace and knowledge. And that's why 1st and 2nd and 3rd John are written. John 3, and we know the verse 16. It's up on the wall right there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There's only one Son begotten of God directly through a virgin. That'd be Jesus Christ. The rest of you are begotten spiritually. And so he doesn't want to call you begotten. He wants to call you a child of God by faith. And that's how you are, through the spiritual words. But this was his Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This life, this eternal life that's manifested, you may share in it by believing. John chapter 6, verse 68. Jesus said to the 12, as Jesus was losing the crowd in this chapter, starts with 20,000, ends with 12. There's only 12 left. Why? Jesus teaches hard doctrine. That's why if you teach hard doctrine, you want to empty out Joel Osteen Stadium this morning? Send me to it with a King James Bible. Joel, I'll trade places with you today. That place will empty out in no time at all. Why? Because I'm going to teach the doctrine of Christ in a Bible. I'm not going to tell them they're wonderful. I'm not going to tell them God's looking for your best life now. He's not looking for your best life now. Your best life is in the millennium and eternity. Right now, it's a life of sacrifice. We're going to learn this in 1 John. So people want to run away from the truth. Jesus said, you also going to go away? Verse 67, Simon Peter wisely answered, Lord, to whom are we going to go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You want to share in that life, you got to believe. That's the key. You want that eternal life? You've got to hear the words from Jesus' mouth and believe them and let them sink deep down into your ears and into your heart. John chapter 10, the chapter of the Good Shepherd. And so the Gospel of John historically is laying out for us the historical truth, the certain words of certainty that Luke spoke about. These are certain words. These are sure words. This isn't a myth. This isn't a fable. This actually really happened. If they had video cams back then, they could have showed you exactly the man from Galilee walking around Israel and preaching the way he preached and doing the miracles he did. John chapter 10, verse 28, that's the good shepherd of verse 11. That's the door of verse 9. I give unto them, who? Verse 27, my sheep. I give unto them eternal life. The only way you can get this eternal life that was inside the Son, manifested by the Son, demonstrated by the Son, preached by the Son, is you want to share in it, you better believe what he said. No faith, no eternal life. Just that simple. That's the gospel. Now, in the epistle of 1 John and 2 John and 3 John, the theme is still eternal life, but rather than seeing it manifested in Jesus, he wants to see it manifested in you and me, God's children. And the epistles are to show us how we can manifest that life that we've now received from Jesus, because it must be made manifest to the people around us. It's no good if we hide it under a bushel. No man lights a candle and puts it under a bushel, Jesus said. You put it on a candlestick where it can be seen. And the epistle of 1 John and 2 John and 3 John is given to you and to me so that we can begin to grow in that grace and point, and our lights can shine and people can see it and we can manifest it. It's an instructional epistle to you and to me, and we need to go through it. Now, back in the Gospel of John, if you're still there, look at chapter 1. John gets the key that unlocks everything that he's going to pick up on in all three of his epistles. And we know the verses, and we love the verse, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, with a capital W. And the Word with a little W is the Bible, but the Word with a capital W is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word with a big W is not the Bible, no matter what a goofy, lying, hypocritical Christian Greek Hebrew scholar tells you, or English numbskull that studied with them. The Word of God with a capital W is and only is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? He was God. The Bible isn't God. And I love the Bible. And the Bible's above all books. And the Bible is a key to me to get faith. But the Bible can't save me. Jesus saves me. And so it's the Word. Now, what about this Word? Verse 14. The Word, the one that existed from all eternity, the one that was sitting on the throne in whatever form he was sitting on, came down and was made flesh. Historical fact, and dwelt among us. John writing, John, write what thou hast seen. I remember I was with you. I walked with you. I remember seeing you that one day. I John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God, and I ran away from him. I came up to you, and you looked at me and said, what seekest thou? And I said, where dwellest thou? And we began that relationship, and I saw this. And John's writing this down. We beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. What was so special about him? He was full of, and here's the key, grace and truth. That's the key. Grace and truth. And he's going to talk about this for all three epistles. Because we're supposed to grow in grace and knowledge comes by truth. And so the key is going to be right there, grace and truth. By the way, you'll find the words grace and truth one more time in verse 17. And if you look very carefully in verse 17, grace and truth came by, there's the name Jesus Christ. And back in verse 14, the Word made flesh was full of grace and truth. And using the transitive property in math, Now you know that the Word is Jesus Christ. How? Because of the key of grace and truth. You remove that key phrase, you can't prove the Word is Jesus Christ. But with the transitive property and those two verses, boom, boom, there it is. The Word is Jesus Christ. And what was the key that got you to understand it? Grace and truth. So what's he going to talk about? We're going to talk about grace and truth in all three of my epistles, John says. I gave you the historical facts about the Word, Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. Now, I'm going to focus my first John on the power of grace in a believer's life. And I'm going to focus 2nd and 3rd John on the emphasis of the necessity of truth in a believer's life. Because you can't have one without the other if you want to be effective. I mean, I guess you could have it if you want to be unbalanced. And so you could be grace, 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 love, 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 sloppy agape, and no truth presented. And you could live amongst all your coworkers at wherever it is you work, and you go to heaven, and one day you meet them at the white throne judgment, and every one of them is cast in a lake of fire because you never gave them any truth. But at least you were gracious in front of them, but you never gave them any truth. Or you could have the truth and just hurl it at them with no grace. And that's not good either. And he's going to teach us the how and the what. And the grace is important, and he puts it first in 1 John. And the truth is vitally important too, and he puts it in 2 and 3 John. These are the emphases. Now, John's epistles that we're going to be studying in the next however many weeks it takes us to get through them, if I can do it well, we could get it in 1 week, but I have a feeling it's going to take longer than that, are going to provide both doctrine and duty. Teaching and, let's say, the practical application and testing of duty. What they will teach us, what eternal life is in the experience of the child of God. Look, we all had mortal life. And we, through believing, receive this gift of eternal life. And we still have both lives inside of us. We still have our mortal life. We still go about our mortal activities. And what he wants to do is he wants to take this eternal life and expand it and build it and grow it to the point where the life force we're really living by now is the eternal life, no longer the old mortal life. We're putting the old behind, and we're moving toward the new creature and the new work done by God. And that's what the epistle is written for. And these epistles will actually enable, now we're learning some of the doctrine and the teaching to test ourselves so that we can actually look in the spiritual mirror and know we have eternal life. We can, now I never did this, but I guess, you know, this might happen. I was always a wimp anyway, so what's the point? But, you know, some guys actually did work out and got bigger, and they could take pictures of themselves, and they could look at the growth patterns that went along. Or some people who were overweight would lose weight and take pictures of the slimming down process when they got in shape. What you can actually test what we're learning in a spiritual mirror. We can examine ourselves. We can prove ourselves by going through these epistles and say, wow, there's been growth along the way, which is what God would like. So we're growing in grace and knowledge. We're not stagnant. We're not staying the same. We're building ourselves up on our most holy and precious faith. That's why he's writing us. They're enabling us to do this. Another thing that John is going to do in this epistle, in addition to the key of grace and truth and growing, is the emphasis on fellowship. Because he's going to show us you really can't do this without fellowship. Go back to 1 John chapter 1. In verse 3, he's saying, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. And from verse 1 and 2, he's talking about when I was a young disciple, and the other disciples were with us, and we We would sit at the feet of Jesus. He'd go to the Sermon on the Mount, and we'd sit there and listen to him. He'd go to the temple. He'd open the scroll of Isaiah. We'd sit there and listen. And that which we have, and we saw him do it, and we heard it, now we're declaring it to you. Why? That ye also may have fellowship with us. I want you to have spiritual fellowship with us in Jesus. When you're reading the words of the apostles and the prophets at your kitchen table, in your bedroom, on your deck, I don't know where you read them, but me, it used to be in the operating room while people were asleep, get the patient asleep, everything fine. How much longer? An hour till we open or close? Good. And then I'd start reading the Bible. Some guys read the Wall Street Journal. Some guys read a novel. I mean, some read a medical journal. I read Bible. And I'm reading the words of the prophets and the apostles, and my mind is being carried into a fellowship with them. Look what he says, verse 3. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. I mean, you want a spiritual fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. There you go. I mean, do you like to read God's Bible, not your Bible? If your Bible doesn't match God's, don't read it. Anything with the word N, new in it, that's the N-word to God. Get it out of here. Okay? There's no new thing under the sun. Seek the old paths. You get the old King James Bible, you read that. And when you read that, you're having fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. You write this down, John. I'll see to it gets in their language in the 1600s. You can trust me, John. And he got us an English Bible. If you speak Spanish, I'll get you one in Spanish. I'll get you a Reina Valera in the 1600s. And if you speak Italian, I'll get you a Diodati. And the Lord was faithful to get that book across in one pure form in every language. Now listen to lying scholars. Trust God's word. Ask God. He'll show you which book is his. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. And you have fellowship with God the Father and with his Son. But not only that fellowship with God, look down at verse 7. And if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, I mean, he is the true light, but he's in the full light of the Father and the Holy Ghost along with the Son, we have fellowship one with another. And yeah, in the operating room I would read, or at the kitchen table on the day after call, I'd sit there and I'd read. But right now, we're having fellowship one with another around God's Word. And when we're having God's Word here, the Son and the Father are looking the eyes of the Lord throughout the whole earth, willing to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him with a perfect and a pure word. And he's looking on this. And he's in the midst of this. And he's in the hallways at the stadium with Joel Osteen buying a popcorn and a cocoa. And what's going on in there? What are they talking about? What the heck? And what, why isn't there enough salt on this popcorn? Fellowship. Yeah, and why does it cost so much? That's another thing. Anyone got a penny? Judas, where's the bag? I got to buy more. And so this epistle is being written to teach us how to fellowship with God and fellowship one with another. And go to chapter 4. And also to avoid the wrong type of fellowship. Because there are many things that call themselves churches that are not the pillar and ground of truth. They're a social club. They're an international organization, denomination. And so verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit. Try the spirits, whether they are of God. Many false prophets are gone into the world. Peter told us in his book, 2 Peter chapter 2, many false teachers will go out into the world. Verse 6, look, we're of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that's not of God heareth us not. Hereby know we. He's written these things that we'll know the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And the spirit of error can dress itself in sheep's clothing, but inward be a ravening wolf and devour your faith and leave you doubtful. And that's one of the testimonies we hear over and over that breaks our heart. I was listening, again, I listened to the radio because I don't carry cell phones, and my computer is a tabletop computer, and when I'm away from it, I can't listen. So if I'm out in the yard doing work, I'll have the radio on, and when the radio's on, if I can't hear Led Zeppelin, I'll put on DCX. And just kidding. But the first thing I'll put on is Christian radio. I know all the Christian radio stations. There's 92.1, there's 93.3, there's 94.9, there's 99.5, there's 106.1. I flip around. I want to find some Christian teaching. Now, depending on where it is, sometimes all I can get is 99.5. So I flip on 99.5 the other day, and wouldn't you know, they're celebrating Kingdom Bound. And I was so disappointed I couldn't get a free ticket. And I was listening to the testimonies at Kingdom Bound, and they're just pitiful. And hearing, again, this young lady who's now maybe in her 20s or 30s talking about how she grew up in the church. So I'm quickly doing the math. If she's 30 years old, she was born in 1992. Okay, so she grew up in the church. Okay, 9 years old, it would be 2001. And I'm thinking, what kind of churches are around in 2000? I mean, the churches were bad enough in the 80s and 90s. They keep getting worse and worse and worse with each new stupid version and each new dumb program and each step forward in the ecumenical movement to call everyone our brother, even if they're not saved. I felt bad for this girl, and she said, you know, of course she got saved as a little girl. And you get saved, and the Lord comes in and he gives you this. It's like a honeymoon period. He comes right in and he's fresh and everything. And then you need exactly what John is doing. You need the keys of grace and truth. You need the writings of God. But she didn't have them. And her pastor didn't have them. They had modern versions and rock and roll. And she said, within a few years, I was empty and depressed and suicidal. That's what the spirit of error will do to you. It'll make you crazy. Now, if this poor girl had taken her life, it wouldn't have changed her salvation. She's still the Lord's. But the Lord doesn't want his children all broken and depressed and confused down here. He wants them to have the grace and the truth, and through the right fellowship with God and his word, and the right fellowship with a brethren of like mind, and iron sharpens iron, and we build ourselves up together. That's the fellowship he wants, in the spirit of truth, not the spirit of error. And that's what he wants. And he's going to show us, going back to the first chapter, and he'll use these terms over and over, and they're good terms, but they have kind of equivalence to them, just like the word with a capital W is the equivalent and the equal of Jesus Christ. These two words have equivalence, which we need in the scriptures, but he likes to use these words, light and life, light and life. And much of the epistle will be about light and life. Verse 5. This is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him no darkness at all. Go to chapter 2 and look at verse 20. Ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things, verse 27, the unction or the anointing. The anointing which you've received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And what he's saying, light is the equivalent of knowledge and truth. Now, think back, for you adults, for the kids, I can't help you. I really can't, because I don't know what you went through as a kid. But any of you people that got saved as adults, you were at least over the age of 24, okay, and you got saved. Tell me the lights didn't go on when you got saved. Seriously, come on, okay? And if you searched at all for truth, religion, psychology, spirituality, and someone finally brought you to a Bible, Gospel of John, Romans, somewhere, and you learned about the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one full of grace and truth, and you believed, and you got life in his name, boom, the lights went on. And there's a difference, and you know it. And that's what he's talking about. Verse 27, the anointing which you've received of him, that light which he put inside of you, that unction of the God that's light, you don't need any man to teach you. You know the lights went on. I don't need some man to sit down with me and say, you know, you're saved. I don't need that at all. I know that I'm saved. He's not saying you don't need a teacher. He's saying you know when the lights went on. You don't need anyone to tell you that. And if you're not growing in grace and knowledge, you need someone to tell you that. God doesn't want it that way. He wants you to know that you know that you know the lights are on, and I haven't turned them out or put them under a bushel. The lights are on around here. And you come to me, the lights are on. You come to my house, the lights are on. You drive by your neighborhood anytime at night. It's lit all up like a candle. Porch lights are on. The lights on the garage are on. Lights upstairs are on. Lights downstairs are on. Shades are up. You know why? We've got light. Come on in. Come on in. We're here. We're not hiding behind drawn shades. This is a house of light, and you need to know it. And it ought to be that way with you personally, not your house lights. You might not want to spend all that money for the gas company or the power company. I don't mind. But the lights ought to be on. And that's what he's trying to show you, that light is based on knowledge, which is rooted in truth. And not only that, another term he'll use over and over is life. Go to 1 John chapter 4. The Gospels were written historically. Eternal life is manifested by the Son of God. The epistles are written so eternal life can be manifested in the children of God. And it requires a growth in grace and knowledge and light and life. 1 John chapter 4. I messed up. I meant that should be love, not light. I'm so sorry. I make mistakes typing. It's love. Light and love are the two words he's going to use over and over. I could use a secretary. Light and love, so you can change that. Love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. Why? For love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love. Now, here, I appreciate the words he's using. I don't appreciate how they've been twisted and wrested and bent through the last century to the point where everybody talks, God is love, God is love, God is love. Joel Osteen will say it. Any modern preacher will say it. They'll do sermons on love, but they don't mean God's love. They mean just loving people, whatever they do. Love them as they are. Love them in their sin. If they want to believe that they're a different sex, love them anyways. If they want to believe that God made them a homosexual, okay, then that's okay. Love them that way. If they want to, whatever, just love. No, that's not what he means. Verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us. How did he manifest it? He sent his only begotten Son into the world. How do you love someone? You give them Jesus. That's love. You don't give them Jesus, you don't love them. You're just slobbering all over them. Your saliva, your spit, and your sloppy agape is getting them all stuck and they're getting stung by bees. No. God gave his Son to show his love. And he's going to teach us. That's how we love someone, when we give the Jesus of the Bible to them. And if we don't, we didn't love them. No matter how much we put our arm around them and cried and bought them boxes of Kleenex, and it doesn't do anything for them. That's how the love is manifested. Same chapter, verses 20 and 21. If a man say, I love God, and he hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? Getting back to the fellowship, before we can have fellowship with the brethren, we got to have fellowship with God. God imparts his love to us, and the greatest love we're going to have is the love of the brethren. Because the problem we understand is with these people, we're trying to love them and give them Jesus, and they're rejecting, rejecting, rejecting. But with the brethren, every time we give a piece of Jesus to a brother, one of the ways I might give a piece of Jesus to a brother is show a brother something Jesus just showed me in the Bible. I just got a new, fresh piece of manna from Jesus. I want to share it with you. And there's a love relationship that goes on there. And we're sharing the things of eternal life. We're trying with them. They don't want it. But with us, it should flow. As the love of God through the fellowship flows. And that's what he's trying to show us. And the other thing is, love, God, in order to give, had to serve. And Jesus came not to be ministered to, but to minister. And the thing about love involves service. Eternal life is given in Christ, true. And John's highlighting the twofold essence of Christ was light and love. Truth and grace. Knowledge and service. That's what Jesus did. He took what he knew of his Father and he served others by telling them of it. And that's the need. These people are in ignorance. They're lost. They're confused. They don't know where they came from. They don't know why they're here. They don't know where they're going. We know where they're going. And God doesn't want them to end up there. He's not willing that any should perish, as we saw in Peter's last epistle. God doesn't want them to perish. So grow in grace and knowledge so that if they do perish, it'll be because they made a choice, but not because they went in there blind. You tried to manifest light and love and life to them. In Christ, we see the sunshine of sinless heavenly life and the sacrificial service of true selfless love. It wasn't about him, it was about others. That's the light and the love that John is describing for us in these epistles. Look, eternal life is grace life. You and I got it. So eternal life is a gracious life. Eternal life is true life. Eternal life as God intended it to be. That's what God wants. Gee, I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And that is the gift that he's trying to give to you and to me. And he's trying to get us to grow in grace and knowledge. Light and love. Grace and truth. Now, we have a duty that has his children. Okay? We are debtors and we owe to God because he's purchased us and we should want to do this. And one of the duties we have is to seek more light. If there is a place in your life or mine where we have no light on a given subject, you got to remember the fault's with us because God has given the light in the Scriptures. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Thy word is light. God has provided all the light any one of us needs for this lifetime. None of you will exhaust the resources in this book in one life. Not even close to it. Brother John, again, 15th reading through the Bible, every word, including all those names in Chronicles, you're nuts. Really, he read all those too, and he reads them all, and he says, you know, every time he goes through, God gives him a little more light from the same source. So our job is to seek the Lord and the light that's found in the glory of his radiant face and his image right there. We can have light, and you know what the key is? Our will. Go to John chapter 7. Now, I'm telling you these things now because the Lord's going to tell you these things when you meet him. And he'd rather you be forewarned. Lord Jesus Christ doing some incredible teaching here at the feast day in the temple. And that was his manner of life. He would preach in the streets and teach at the temple. And we preach out in the streets and we give our gospel tracts and tell people and we get here and we teach one another and we grow. John verse 14 of the 7th chapter, in the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and he taught and the Jews, the religious people marveled. How does this man know the letters of the Bible? How does he know all these epistles and everything, having never learned? He never went to our seminary. By the way, I never went to seminary. I got saved at 39 as a doctor. I couldn't quit my job, so what I do, I just read. and read and reread and reread and took notes and let God show me. And here I am showing you what God showed me. All right. And Jesus said, look, verse 16, my doctrine is not mine, and what I'm teaching you isn't my doctrine, but his that sent me. I'm trying to show you what Jesus showed me. Jesus was showing what the Father showed. Now here's the key verse, 17, if any man will do his will. You've got to have a willingness to do it. He'll know the doctrine. You want to have light on a subject? You got to want to. You got to ask. You got to go to God. Now once in a while, you'll go to him with an issue, and he'll have an evangelist or a pastor or a teacher nearby that you can ask the question to, and the good one will take you right to the book and show you there, and now you're getting the answer from God's Word, and God uses that individual as an instrument or a tool to help you get it. And sometimes God won't use them, and he'll just let you wait on the Lord, and you just ask. Sometimes all you got to do is ask once. If you had a serious heart when you asked, you have to beg him every day. You can if you want. But if you ask once and he sees that heart serious and wants to know that. I remember asking him a question one day in 1997 and about 2003 on a Sunday after reading Bible and praying, the answer came. And the Lord said, yep, it's in such and such a chapter, such and such a verse. And kind of like a thought to me, go to that chapter, go to that verse, read it. And I went and I read it, and I was like, wow, that's the question I had 6-7 years ago. And God remembered, and God knew when it was time for me to get that answer. It wasn't ready back then, so I was too young. Be like putting too much stress on a young one. No, it's ready for late. And God knows. But you've got to have some will. You can have the light if you will. Paul will confirm this. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Light and love. Light is illumination and the entrance of God's Word, giving light to your mind. We live by knowledge and thought, and we need that, and truth. Ephesians chapter 5. And here's what Paul says to the church, verse 13. All things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth manifest, you know, can show you which is spirit of truth, which is spirit of error, which is right, which is wrong, is light. And then he kind of gives him a little smack. So he says, awake, thou that sleepest. Arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And why aren't you asking for it? Why are you taking a nap spiritually? Wake up to your salvation and ask God and seek for these things, and ye shall find. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Knock, and it shall be opened. I mean, come on. And then what they're going to show us, and Paul and Timothy and John and Peter are all going to confirm, is when God does shine the light, it must be obeyed. And God shows you something, then God wants you not to cover it up, but to obey it and to let it shine. And I'll give you an example. Go to Philippians chapter 2. And one of the main things he's going to want in this present evil, dark world, and this world is full of darkness and confusion and error, Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, God wants us to be blameless when we stand before him and harmless to the people that are down here. God wants us to be the sons and daughters of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. How dare him speak of the United States that way? That's how he sees this country. This is a heathen Gentile nation that exports sin on a major level. Pornography and drugs and all the things that we've exported around the world, the wickedness that's flowed out of here like a fountain of sewage all over the world. And it just doesn't go worldwide. It gets our kids. And it gets us. But God wants us to be his children and shine and blameless, among whom ye shine as lights in the world down there, how do you do it? Notice not a period at the end of verse 15. You hold forth the word of life. Your light shines when you speak. And it's got to be obeyed. And this is what he's trying to get. Now, our responsibility, now we're talking about light and love. When it comes to God's love, the impulse of the heart of our Father, God, is that all should come to a knowledge of the truth. The impulse of the Father is that all should be saved. That's his heart. He didn't love the world so just part of them could be saved. He wanted all of them to get saved. That's it. Now he realizes they might not do it. But if your heart is beating with God's heart, that's his impulse. He is soul conscious. He has a consciousness for the soul, the needs of the souls of the people more than the bodies of the people. The needs of the spirit of the people more than the pocketbooks of the people. The needs of the eternal life for the people rather than the mortal life and fixing a home up for them. Now, there are ministries that go around and fix up homes, and that's fine. But if you don't go to those things armed with tracts and passing them out amongst probably the other workers and the people whom you're serving in the flesh, you ain't serving them spiritually, you've missed God's heart on this issue. God is not into a social gospel. God is a spirit. His gospel is spiritual. And so true love is to reach out to those souls, and it's going to take sacrifice. It's going to cost you something. You might have to give up a hobby. You might have to give up, fill in the blank. I was listening to a guy the other day. He had a real good job. A union welder. They pay well, don't they, if you're a welder? A union welder. Union. Top union scale. And you work over 40 hours, not time and a half, double time. Double time. And they had a lot of requests at that union for Wednesday night service. And it was double time for him. And he passed everyone up so he could be in church on a Wednesday night. And they had a lot of Sunday opportunities, and he passed everyone up to have fellowship with his Father and fellowship with his brethren and grow in grace and knowledge. He said, when I got saved, I purposed in my heart, like Daniel, I am not going to miss the fellowship of saints and the worship of my God, no matter what the cost. It's going to take some sacrificial service. Love will lead you to do things that people won't understand. You're family members want to understand. The world want to understand. Some calm, satanic voice will show up and try and say, you got to take better care of yourself. You don't need to put all this in. And it will try and get you to quench the love that God's trying to move through your heart to get your heart more like his. Some Judas will come along and say, why this waste? Why'd you squander that double time? Why this waste? Why, Adam, did you move to Africa? What are you, nuts? There's no opportunities in South Africa. You could do so much better for your family in America. They don't understand the beating of a heart with God's heart for service. And one of the things we're closing here is we're going to learn that God has never acted in love at the expense of light. Never. The love is always married to the light. The grace is always married to the truth. The knowledge is always married to the service. You know, it's interesting. John is known as the apostle of love. And it's true. But he's going to give you the sternest words for the loyalty to truth. Because the church of God needs to remember that fellowship with God requires our separation from error and drawing more into truth. And the key is grace and truth, grace for grace, and growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we'll study for the next few weeks in 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this overview to help us to get our hearts and our minds prepared for that which you will teach us. And truly, our fellowship is with thee and with thy Son. And then, Lord, as we learn of thy light and thy love, may we go out and shine it to others so your Son can deserve those souls that he paid for on Calvary's cross. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, amen.